You see in our picture here, a little emphasized, is the sword. This was the sword that he was picturing. These are the Roman soldier. So we're looking at the sword of the Spirit, and Ephesians 6:17 says, and take, goes on, next one will give us our text, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, the apostle defines this symbol of the sword. It is the word of God, but the concept of the word here is Strong's 4487, chrema. You have to start with a H sound there, chrema. And it means the spoken word. The Greek language is very specific. There was logos, which meant word, the thought, and spoken word. Everything about the word was logos. Then there was chrema, which was the spoken word, and there was gramma, which is the written word. In the definition of inspiration, he says what was inspired was the gramma, was the written word. So very often in our experience, the word of God was first spoken to us before we spent time reading it. Or perhaps the most effective part of the word of God was spoken to us by someone. Perhaps in a sermon, perhaps in a personal witnessing situation. And so very often it's that. This is where Paul uses this word several times. Jesus used it when he was answering the devil's temptation. Remember Matthew 4:4, but he, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. So it was written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word, chrema, that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So very often we find throughout the Bible, and he was referencing the book of Deuteronomy during this time. That was evidently his, where he was having his Bible devotions while he was fasting in the wilderness. But he quotes from Deuteronomy. What we see there is that God spoke to Moses. Moses recorded this, and so became the written word. Then in Luke 4:4, Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And again, it is chrema. Paul uses the word to encourage people to trust Christ as Savior. In Romans 10:17, a verse that you often hear, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word, by the chrema of God. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that this is the spoken word, because he's talking about hearing, right? But it is spoken, and so the idea is someone speaking to you about the word of God is how people, how they gain faith through hearing. Then the author of Hebrews uses the word to speak of creation. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, made, created by the word of God, the spoken word of God, so that things that are seen were not made of things which do appear. There comes a time when there is a beginning of things, that there's no constant something caused something. You can't go back and back and back forever. You have to go back to the first cause, and that was God. Peter contrasted temporary life with the permanent word of God. 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord, the spoken word of God, endureth forever. And this is the word, spoken word, by which the gospel is preached unto you. The preaching of the gospel causes people to hear the spoken word of the gospel. So in the final analysis, for us today, there is no great difference between the spoken word of God and the written one. Today, if God's word is spoken, it must be, you must recognize that you're not going to count it as the word of God unless it is derived from the written word. You're going to say, you say that's what God says? Show me in the Bible. I don't recognize that, perhaps. And then you'll be edified, or you'll expose the false teacher. So a couple of things here. Let's look, first of all, at the power of the word of God. To do this, we need to understand this whole concept of inspiration. There are people that use it in the most general way. The Bible is inspired. They kind of give credence to that. But then they speak of poets being inspired in their writing and so on. They say it's about the same thing. This is just enhanced speech somehow. But that is not what the Bible says. So let me divide it. The way I prefer to do it is to look at the product of inspiration, what inspiration produced, and then we'll look at the process of inspiration, how it was produced. So we go to the passage of inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture, here's grama, all that was written, is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, or perfected unto all good works. Looking at these terms, the word scripture, as I mentioned, is the writing, that which is written. You'll notice that even the theology people make the mistake of saying that the authors were inspired. This is going back to the idea that they had better ideas or something. This is not what the Bible says. He did not inspire the writers. He inspired the writing. This is important because the actual words written were not always by the apostle. The apostle Paul used a writer. Amanuensis is the term that's used, but he was a secretary who he dictated, and the guy who had skills in writing, the Greek, would write it down. So then whose word was it? See, what if the writer misheard a word and so on? But God was so superintending that what was written was the word of God. This also ends all the question about, well, then what about the apostle's grocery list? Was it also inspired? Everything that he wrote, was it inspired? No, he wasn't inspired. The words that God gave him were inspired. And then given by inspiration of God, that's all actually one word, theopneustos, God-spirited, and it's an adjective meaning breathed out by God. So one thought here, we say inspiration. Inspiration is breathing, but actually this is expiration, but that means something else in English, so we can't use that word. The idea here is that what we're reading is inspired as if it were breathed out by God, as if it were God's spoken word. Then the word profitable, it is profitable for, and he gives us a whole list of things. Well, profitable emphasizes the idea of gain. And so by reading the word of God, by hearing God speaking through these words, you can gain certain things, and he lists them for us. One of them is doctrine. This is the common word for teaching, instruction. You can learn from the word of God. Also then, reproof. It means a conviction or proof that can be demonstrated. This brings, this puts us under conviction. It reproves us, but it says you are wrong in this. Then correction shows restoration to an upright state. It not only points out where we were wrong, it points out how we can correct it. And then instruction in righteousness pictures the guidance of a child by instruction into a way of life, and a way of life that is characterized by doing the right things. So this is the whole picture, taking us from the beginning, showing us where we're wrong, how to correct it, and then stay on the right path. The result of using such scripture is first making the person properly fitted. He says he may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So properly fitted. Secondly, furnished completely to be directed toward works of inner excellence. So this is all we need. This is everything. And God did that by the product of inspiration, the words written. Then secondly, the process of inspiration. How did he do that? Peter, our good friend Peter, tells us about this in 2 Peter 1:16 and 19. He says, evidently, even at that time, he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We're telling you the truth. We're telling you what we experienced. We were with him. We knew him. We saw him. We touched him. We know this to be true. So then he explains about the process. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy." More sure than that we were eyewitnesses, there is a more sure, more certain thing, because it was a word of prophecy. Prophecy does not mean just foretelling the future. It is larger than that. This word prophecy refers to forth-telling the truth. God telling the truth, whether it was about the future or the past, telling us the truth about creation. That was inspiration. Telling us the truth about the end of all things. That is also prophecy. But then telling us the truth about how to live with our husband and wife, how to raise our children, how to deal with our parents, how to spend our money, what to not spend our money on, all these things that he gives us in the Bible are the sure word of prophecy. "Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." The other passage is 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, and he explains the how God did this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, this is what you read in the Bible, none of it is of any private interpretation. Private interpretation we'll get to in a moment, but this is a personal releasing. If you study the Greek language, they give you a verb to learn all the forms of the verb. And it is luo, lues, lue, lue. And it goes through. But this word luo is this word, releasing. They just picked it because it was a regular verb, I guess. But he says it was not a personal loosing. Somebody didn't say, "You know what? I'd like to write this." And so it was a personal releasing. He says, "For the prophecy came not in old time," or at any time, the King James margin tells us, "by the will of man." The scripture was not written because somebody said, "I think today I'll just write some scripture." It did not come by the choice of men. "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now, knowing this first is knowing by experience. He said, when you work with the Word of God, understand it, then you have this experience. You know that it didn't come from man. The people who have doubts about the Word of God have not studied the Word of God. You who spend time daily, hopefully, with the Word of God and let God speak to you through His Word, will find a couple of things. One is that this is a challenge every day. And also that God seems to know what your day is going to need, because He's going to prepare you day by day with what you happen to read. Then private interpretation means personal release. So he says people did not just come up with this, and it did not come out of their own hearts. Then he said, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And moved is a very strong word. There's several words that have the general meaning of moved. But this is the one that means to pick up and carry. This is as dramatic a move as possible. It's actually used in talking about the terrible storm that caused a shipwreck, that it moved the ship without the power of men. So the human authors were picked up and moved by God the Holy Spirit. The hand strokes were governed as they wrote the inspired words. So this is the power of the Word of God. You and I need to have the knowledge that the Bible says that when you read the Bible, you are hearing God speak to you. When you read the Bible, God is speaking to you today. He is communicating with you. The ability of God is such that he wrote everything that you would ever need in all of your life. It's all there for you. And as you read through it, and hopefully read through it every year, you will find that God has something to say to you every day that will help you that day, help you understand a problem. So let's look then at how it can be the sword of the Spirit, and the Spirit wrote the word, you see, directed the men to write those words. So it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The conquering power of the word of God. You can see the power of the word when we examine the story of the history of the ministry of the church. And this struck me as I was going through the book of Acts, that they actually spoke of the ministry of the church by saying the word of God. That the word, the ministry of the church was not characterized by a spectacular youth program. It was not characterized by a wonderful oratory by the preacher. It was characterized by the word of God. Listen to Acts 6:7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. A great company of the priests, the Jewish priests, got saved. Now he said, you know, this was not an expanding Bible, amazing, growing Bible. This was the ministry of the church. As the church grew and developed, he says it was the word of God that increased. Acts 12:24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts 19:20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So they were applying the word of God. That was the power of the early church, not in their counseling or, you know, all the other things that a church does. The essence of their ministry was the word of God. But we also see it in the justice of King Jesus. I might be stretching it here because this is not specifically saying the word of God, but we find in Revelation that the concept of his word is pictured as a sword. Revelation 1:16, and he, Jesus, had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What's coming out of his mouth? Well, normally what comes out of our mouth are words, you know, breath, words, and so on. And here it is, a two-edged sword. And the book of Hebrews tells us that the Bible, the word of God, is a two-edged sword. Then again, not just one reference, but several, Revelation 19, verse 13, 15, and 21. He, Jesus, was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. This is in his second return, where he comes in wrath and conquers the enemy who are killing his people. With a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So this is introducing the fact that it's Jesus. And out of his mouth, verse 15, goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And then verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with the flesh. The dead were laying everywhere, and the fowls came to devour them. This brings me then to the application of why we are told here to take up. We don't have the word already. We're to take it up and use it as a sword. Now, the sword can be used for defense, to block something, but it is mostly used for the offense. And the point of that point, get it, is that you insert it in the enemy. So the effective use of the sword, God forged this sword by using men. The inspiration forged the word of God. He so superintended that what they wrote that the result, he was superintending what they wrote, that the result was exactly what God would have said. If he, you have to think about this. Okay, you don't have to, but I'm urging you to think about this. If God appeared to you today and talked to you, the fact is he would have nothing constructive, he would have nothing positive to say to you that he has not already told you in the Word of God. Peter tells us that he has given us everything for life and godliness in the Word. So there would be no final answer, final riddle answer that he gives you and say, oh, now it all makes sense. You just have to find it in the Word of God. So what are we to do? Well, here's the key understanding dealing with the sword. No soldier will be effective in battle by simply owning a sword, no matter how great its quality. You have a samurai sword, you know, folded in metal 1,000 times, whatever it is, and then a super sharp, you know, sword and so on. It doesn't matter, you know, clumsy me holding that, I just do damage to myself and others, other things. The fact is, the soldier will be only as effective as his ability to personally wield the sword, to wield the sword personally. In other words, that's why they practice. This is so that the sword doesn't seem like a separate thing. It's just part of them, that they have no concept that instead of the hand reaching them, they'll use the sword, that the sword becomes an extension. They know where it is. They know where the point of it is at all times. And just by practice, they become very effective in the ability to fight. So what does this mean for us? Learn the Bible. This is where you read it, and then read it, and read it. You know, the problem with understanding the Bible is that people don't read the Bible. So, well, I read it, and I didn't understand it. It's thinking God's way, and his way is above ours. His thoughts are above ours. So we have to read it often to change our crude human way of thinking into God's way of thinking. So learn the Bible. Make this a plan of your life. I referred to the idea of reading through the Bible every year. Get one of those many Bible schedules. Sometimes you'll find it in the back of your Bible, in fact. But find one of those and follow it. Or just plan to read several chapters. You know, read two or three chapters in the Old Testament, two or three chapters in the New Testament. Do that every day, and you'll get through that. Then change it and start reading. I did my devotions one year from the chronological Bible, where they had taken the ideas of men, would take the earliest writing of the Scripture and then the latest, and just follow through. That was interesting. But it's best to read it in its context. Much of the Bible teaches us the things of God by the experience of others. You can see where good men did wrong things, how they failed, and we learn from that. We don't have to do it to learn it. We can learn by their experience and save that us from having to go through it. Then identify various passages and their particular use. What you will find is that if you find people that are having trouble enduring the discipline of God, they did wrong things, they thought wrong ways, and the consequences of sin is bad things for you. So you endure those bad things, you endure the chastening of God, and you begin to say, well, he's being pretty mean to me. Well, take them to Hebrews 12. This is where he talks precisely about this. People that are having trials and troubles in their life, I urge them, get into James chapter 1. You see. You want to talk about building faith. Well, the great hall of faith, not of fame, but of faith, is Hebrews chapter 11. And you read about people who were able to perform wonderful things just by believing in God. And even when they were killed, persecuted, and hounded, and died, yet the legacy that they had by faith was of great Christians who did not fall. I remember the story Brother Jeb Porter told us about one of the old saints of the Roman Empire who was brought before the emperor. And he was so well respected that even the emperor hesitated to have him killed. And he says, just do this. You don't have to believe it. Just bow to me and say, I am your God. And he says, I cannot. He says, don't you realize I can take everything from you? And he says, actually, you don't have that power. All that I have been given has been given by God, and you can never take it away. All the things that are really important. He says, I can take your life. And he says, no, you can't, because my life is hid in God. And so my life continues on after this body's gone. And he had nothing to threaten the man with. There was nothing he could do that would hurt him. And killing him would send him to heaven. So learn the various passages and their particular use. The importance of this is in your ministry with others. Telling someone with a problem, read the Bible, is like telling someone who's sick, take some medicine. And I hope you realize that that's not very, very helpful. It's being too general. I was in a home talking to a couple, and she was bitter against God, bitter against the church. And the church had been defined for her by her parents' church. Now, she had was having a baby out of wedlock, and because her parents were kind of big shots in their church, the parents said, her mother said to her, you have to get an abortion. And if you choose to have this baby, then we will have nothing to do with you. And she was a young lady, didn't have a steady job, you know, all this. And so she said to me, I just didn't have a choice. And I said, now you know, you did have a choice. You just didn't want to make that choice. And she said, well, I had the abortion, and they did something inside of me where I can't have any children. Now that I'm a Christian, married to a godly man, I would love to have children, and I can't have children. What would you say to this person? You see, it was this church, their reputation in the church, that led them to give her such horrible advice to murder her child. What I said was this. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said that you have an unusually good opportunity to be a counselor to young ladies who are facing a similar situation. You can say, I know what you're going through. I know this. Because God told the Corinthians that God is able to help and that we may encourage others with the encouragement that he gave to us. The lesson that God has taught you, you may give to others. And you can be listened to because you know what you're talking about. So if I didn't know that passage and to take her to that passage, there would have been perhaps very little I could have said to her. From time to time, people will be talking about something and I say, well, it reminds me of what the Bible says. And you get to that passage. Now, how does that happen? Well, it didn't come because I read a book on it. It didn't come because I just happened to read it that day. It came because of repeated reading, studying of passages, for myself, and understanding that's what that passage is all about, how to deal with this kind of problem in my life and in others. So give them a prescription of the passage that they ought to read and then memorize and then meditate on, to take the time to think it through, every word. Think, why did God say it that way? Why didn't he say it another way? Meditate on that passage. So find passages that direct and heal, that challenge and comfort. Then practice. Become an expert in the skillful use of the Bible. Begin, this is sword practice. Begin to speak the word of God to people around you. This is taking up the sword of the Spirit. This is yielding your speaking of the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we do give you thanks then tonight. You've given us all the tools necessary. You've told us everything that we need for life and godliness, and once that lesson is learned to whatever degree in our life, we can share that medicine, that recipe, that prescription with others. And Father, in doing this, we will be handling the Word of God correctly and perhaps even expertly, as a skilled swordsman knows how to handle his sword. Give us then a holy desire to be absolutely familiar with the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, the examples of the people in the Old Testament teach us so much about the will of God and the power of God that we need to know those examples. We need to know that Abraham trusted you to actually begin the process of taking his son to sacrifice on the altar. But you stopped him from actually killing his son and give him the ability to have that son and restored his body. Powerful miracles happened because he believed God. You counted it as righteousness. We ask, Father, you might allow the various portions of the Word of God to become vibrant in our thinking, to be active in our life. We pray, Father, that you might then help us to take the Word of God into the battle and fight not only our temptations and our problems, but also that of others. We can share the ministry of the Word of God, the healing ministry of the Word of God, with the people that are ailing and damaged because of sin. We pray that you might help us then to be warriors worthy of taking up the sword of the Spirit. With heads bowed, eyes closed, perhaps it's your testimony tonight that you are not studying the Word of God as you know you should. You're not giving it the prominence in your life that you should. And because of that, you're not really prepared. You may clumsily swing the sword around, but as far as being effective in using it, you have to say, it's not me. So let me ask you then, if it is your will tonight to take the Word of God and dedicate yourself to understanding it passage by passage and use it skillfully to serve God. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen, amen, yes, yes, amen, praise God. Father, then we dedicate our lives unto thee, asking you to mold our thinking by molding it to your word. The very words that you inspired can change the way we think, the way we act, the way we feel, the way we identify who we are. And we ask that you might give us then the desire to know it by heart, to hide God's word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. We pray that you might give us then the direction also that if we're to serve you, if we're to be an effective servant, we must be able to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.